Well, let's pray as we turn to God's word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who speaks. And so, Father, this morning we pray that you would speak to us through your word. You would help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ as he really is. For you would draw us near to him that we might believe and have eternal life. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we begin our sermon this morning, I want to show you an optical illusion that has been baffling people for well over 100 years. There's a good chance that you've seen it before, and it's called My Wife and My Mother-in-Law. That's two people you might not necessarily want to get mixed up. So this is a very particularly clever optical illusion, originally drawn about 1915. Now, when you see this picture, what do you see first? Do you see a young woman who is staring off into the background? Or do you see the profile of an older woman? Now, researchers have used this famous picture to test whether people are biased towards seeing younger people or biased towards seeing older people. Because if you see this picture and your first thought is that it's clearly the wife, then you're probably more likely to be younger. But if you were to see this picture and your first thought is that it's the mother-in-law. And it might be that the longer you stare at the picture, that your reaction changes. That you go from seeing the young wife to seeing the mother-in-law and possibly back again. Now, in a similar way, people often have starkly different reactions to Jesus. One person opens the Bible and reads the Gospel of John, and he sees that Jesus really is the Son of God. And another person opens the Bible in exactly the same translation, turns to exactly the same passage in John's Gospel, reads the passage with exactly the same life experience up to that point, and they don't see anything divine about Jesus at all. And this stark difference has always existed. Ever since Jesus came into the world, ever since his baptism, right at the start of his ministry, people have always been starkly divided on Jesus. And this morning, as we continue our series in John chapter 6, we're going to see the stark divide come to the surface once more, as the crowd who've been following Jesus everywhere, as they turn against Jesus for the first time in John's Gospel. So do turn with me in a Bible to John's Gospel and John chapter 6. I'm going to read the passage in just a moment, and the words will come up on the screen. But it'd be really good if you've got one with you this morning, for you to be able to check at home that what I've said is not just my word or I'm making up, but you can check it against what God says in the Bible and see for yourself if it is true. Because we believe that the Bible is God's word. And because it is God's word, it is so important that we listen to it, that we get it right, so that we can believe it and obey it. So this morning, we're going to read together from John chapter 6, and especially verses 41 to 59. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Well, firstly this morning, we're going to see that we need God to draw us to himself. We need God to draw us to himself. And this is especially in verses 41 to 47 of our passage. Now, our passage this morning begins in verse 41. And it begins with the crowd who come to hear Jesus in the synagogue grumbling. And they're grumbling because of what Jesus has just said to them. "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And the crowd said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I come down from heaven'?" It's like the optical illusion, my wife and my mother-in-law. Jesus talks about himself by using the picture of the bread that gives life and satisfies. And the crowd who followed him to the synagogue, they just don't get it. It's like they're looking at the picture and all they can see is the old woman. They can't see any trace of the young wife at all. They hear Jesus' words and they think that he's describing himself as being literally like a loaf of Warburton's Toasty that's come down from heaven. And it's nonsense, it's crazy talk. And I just love the way they grumble about it, as if they've got it all sussed out. "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and whose mother we know?" But as we know from the very beginning of John's gospel, and we also know from Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel, Jesus isn't actually the son of Joseph. God is his father. And the crowd grumble. They grumble and they moan because they don't understand what Jesus is talking about. They grumble because they think they really know where Jesus came from. But they also grumble because they don't want to believe. They don't want to believe that Jesus came from heaven. They don't want to believe that Jesus can give eternal life. Because if Jesus can give eternal life, then he can make eternal demands on their life and their lifestyles and their prospects as well. And we know that they don't want to believe because of how they're described. For the very first time, at the beginning of verse 41, the crowd is not called the crowd here, if you look, but is called the Jews. Now, it's really important to say that this isn't some sort of anti-Semitic comment, especially on this week when we've had a National Holocaust Memorial Day on the 27th of January. This is not hatred of Jewish people here. But it's John, who was the author of the gospel, who was a Jew himself. It's John's shorthand way of saying all the Jewish opponents of Jesus. Before this, in chapter 5, just before this chapter, John uses the phrase "the Jews" to refer to all the Jewish leaders who hated Jesus and were plotting to kill him. But now, for the first time, the phrase is not just used to refer to the religious rulers, the elites, the aristocrats who really control everything, but it's used to describe the ordinary crowd. The crowd who'd followed Jesus across the Sea of Galilee and had been fed under that hot Mediterranean sun. The crowd who Jesus had healed. The crowd who Jesus had cared for. The same crowd who are one day going to chant in Jerusalem, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, and demand for the convicted terrorist be released instead of Jesus. And to make sure that we realize that a comparison is being made between this crowd and the generation who followed Moses, but who failed to believe God again and again and again, there are so many references in this passage to the wilderness, to wandering around in the wilderness, the generation who died in the wilderness, who ate the incredible manna bread that God provided, and yet still died. You see, the crowd, the Jews, they'd made their minds up about Jesus. They decided that they didn't like what they saw. Jesus might have healed them. He might have raised the dead to life. He might have restored a son to his father. He might have fed them miraculously. But they're outraged at his claim to be the bread who came from heaven. What they wanted was a mighty king who would get rid of the Romans and bring peace to their world. They didn't want a savior who described himself as the bread of life. When they thought that they knew his parents. And it seems like madness, doesn't it? Because what greater evidence does this crowd want of Jesus' claims to be from heaven? Do they want Jesus to write in the sky, "It is me"? Because this crowd have seen it all. Even just in John's gospel, they've seen Jesus turn water into wine. They've seen Jesus heal an official son who was about to die. They've seen Jesus make a paralyzed man walk again. And they've seen Jesus miraculously feed them all. And that's before all the many, many other miracles which aren't documented in full. And that's before the greatest miracle that was still to come, when Jesus died. And just as he said he would, he rose again to life 3 days later, just as he promised he would. These people have seen Jesus face to face. They've had all the evidence. They've seen all the signs. And yet they don't believe. It's as if we're all staring at the same picture and seeing completely different realities. And Jesus, in how he responds to the crowd, he takes us behind the scenes to show us what's really going on. Jesus goes on to say in verse 43, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father." Jesus tells us that we cannot truly understand who he is unless God the Father is drawing us towards him. Without God working in our lives to help us to believe, then we remain like the crowd, baffled and angry, and staring at the same evidence, the same picture, and drawing entirely different conclusions about Jesus. You see, we live in a world where the evidence for the existence of God is all around us, from the glory of all the stars in the sky. The fact that anything exists at all. So the way in which our world has been so perfectly fine-tuned, so that everything is just right in this world to support life. We live on a planet which is just close enough to our sun to be warmed, but far enough away so that not everything on the earth is destroyed. We live in the right world with just the right mix of oxygen and carbon dioxide and nitrogen to make life possible. Later in the Bible, in Romans chapter 1, we learn how the universe reveals the existence of God to every single person, to every boy, every man, every woman, every child. But as humans, we naturally suppress the truth about God. We take it and we push it down deep into ourselves, deep into our subconscious. You see, we can look around this world and we can know from the world that we live in that there is a creator who is mighty and good. But because humans are sinful, we take that truth and we twist it and we distort it and we suppress it and we bury it down inside of ourselves. We choose to live for ourselves, to live for our own priorities, rather than the God who loves us and made us. And so we try to ignore him and run from him and even claim that he doesn't exist. When all around, if you can hear the molecules speak, if you can hear the words of the wind whistling past your ears, if you could read the twinkles of the stars, everything would be screaming that your creator made it all. Jesus tells us that if we're ever to come to him for the bread of life, then we need God to draw us. We need God to be working in our lives to overcome our unbelief. You see, because of our sin, we would rather ignore God. But God works to draw people to himself. He helps us to see that there is a creator. And he helps us, as we read John's gospel, to see that Jesus really is God. To see with the eyes of faith that Jesus really is the one who is the bread of life. We need God to be drawing us to himself so that we look at the picture and we see it correctly. Well, secondly then this morning, we're going to see that we need God to draw us to himself through Jesus. We need God to draw us to himself through Jesus. And this is in verses 48 to 59. Now, did you know that the average British person during an average lifetime will eat something like 35 tons of food. 35 tons. And in that 35 tons, there'll probably be about 731 pizzas. When you start to think about food in that way and on that scale, it certainly makes you stop and think about how you are what you eat. You see, everything that we eat physically, it sustains us. From our five portions of fruit and veg a day, and I do hope you're eating your five portions of fruit and veg a day and something with plenty of vitamin D in it, to a Sunday roast or a cheeky little Nando's or a nice McDonald's drive-thru. Everything we eat and drink sustains us and becomes part of us. And just as we need physical food to sustain our physical life, we need real spiritual food to give us spiritual life. And that's what Jesus is talking about in verses 48 to 59. Now, the crowd in the synagogue, they don't get it. They don't believe Jesus. And so when they hear Jesus describing himself as the bread of life in verse 48, when they hear Jesus say that he is the bread that comes down from heaven in verse 50, when Jesus says, "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world," they're still thinking literally. I mean, I think they must be baffled. They're thinking almost like cannibalism and vampires. I mean, what on earth is Jesus on about? And so the Jews argue among themselves again, because they hear and they don't understand. They hear and they don't believe. And they ask in verse 52, "How can this man give us this flesh to eat?" And on one level, they're absolutely right. Jesus can't let them eat his physical body. But what Jesus is offering is that he's offering to anyone that if they believe in Jesus, it's like they're spiritually eating him. And if we're spiritually eating Jesus, then we are what we eat and we'll have eternal life. Jesus tells us some incredibly important qualities of this food. He tells us in verse 46 that he is the only one who has seen the Father. So if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what God the Father is like who made you, then it is by believing in Jesus that you know the only one who's come from the Father and who makes him known. Jesus tells us that he will give us the bread of life by sacrificing himself for us in verse 51. He will die on the cross to make it possible for us to know God and to have eternal life. And Jesus uses really vivid, stark language to describe what it is like for us to believe in Jesus. He really takes the metaphor, the picture of eating his bread, eating his body, his flesh, and he runs with it. Jesus says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them." Now, I don't think that Jesus here is talking about communion or the Lord's Supper, where we drink wine and we eat bread in remembrance of Jesus. But he's pointing to the fact that we need to eat real bread to support our physical life. And equally, we need to eat spiritual food to sustain our spiritual life. And that life is open to anyone. Yes, we need God to be drawing us to himself. But we discover that he is drawing us to himself through Jesus. It's as we hear Jesus, as we believe Jesus, as we realize that Jesus went to the cross and died for us, died for you to give you eternal life. It's as we pray. It's as we grow and respond in faith to Jesus. It's as we eat his bread and drink his blood day by day spiritually. It's through Jesus and only through Jesus that we can come to know the God who created us and who, if it was up to us, we would run away from forever and ever. As Jesus says in verse 57, "Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." Now, we began this morning by looking together at that famous illusion, my wife and my mother-in-law. And who did you see when you first looked at the picture? Did you see the young wife looking into the background, or did you see the mother-in-law sat as if for a portrait? And likewise, people have very different reactions to Jesus. The crowd who followed Jesus, who had seen miracle after miracle, who'd been fed miraculously by Jesus under the hot Mediterranean sun, they looked at Jesus and they just couldn't figure him out. They thought they knew who he was, the son of Joseph and Mary. They thought that they knew what Jesus meant when he said that he was the bread of life. But they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. What about you? What's your reaction to Jesus? Do you believe that he's the bread of life and he's the Son of God who shows us God the Father? Or do you not believe? Or maybe you haven't made up your mind yet. You've not really thought about it before or spent enough time thinking about it to make a decision. Well, starting on Monday, the 8th of February at 8 o'clock, we're going to be holding an online Christianity Explore course. It's a 7-week course that provides you the opportunity to look with an open mind at one of the other gospel accounts of Jesus' life and death. And it gives you the opportunity to decide for yourself whether Jesus really is the Son of God. And if you're at all interested in signing up, you can find out more by going to westgatechapel.org.uk/Christianity Explored for more details and to sign up. Because how we react to Jesus, it matters. We believe that Jesus really is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing in him, we can have eternal life. You can have eternal life this morning. Through believing in Jesus, you can know God, your Creator. And there is nothing better. Because we were made to know God, to be loved by him, and to live forever. So this morning, will you draw near by faith and eat? Will you eat Jesus' body and drink his blood and enjoy eternal life forever and ever? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are working to draw us to yourself. Father, we do pray that this morning you would be working powerfully to draw people to you, to open the eyes of their hearts for the first time, to see and to believe and to know the Lord Jesus, and so to feast on him and come to eternal life. Help us, Father, to see, to eat, to believe, and to enjoy you forever and ever. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our final song this morning is that wonderful old hymn, "And Can It Be?" That wonders once more at what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us.